Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. The shepherds and the angels. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. This is the word of God.
Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, we do want to hear the voice of yourself, the voice of God, as we read the word of God. We know that your spirit is here, unseen and invisible, and yet it is the spirit of God who convicts us of the truth of God. And we pray that that may be true for us this morning. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Conventional wisdom tells us that there are basically two kinds of people. People who believe in science, in facts, in objective truth. And then there's another kind of person who believes in the supernatural, who believes in miracles, who believes in the spiritual. Now, it's interesting, Luke, as he was writing this gospel, Luke was both a historian and a medical doctor, and he had a great eye for detail. And Luke is actually not embarrassed to mix the two. They're not mutually exclusive. So notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Luke gives us historical fact. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So there we have detail. Luke gives us historical fact. He tells us what happened, who was there in space and time. And in actual fact, you will find a record of this registration, of the census in archaeology. But he also gives us not just historical fact, he gives us supernatural fact. So in chapter 1, the Virgin Mary is told that she will give birth to a son. That is supernatural. Here in chapter 2, you have angels appearing to the shepherds, angels speaking to the shepherds. Angels were created beings and messengers of God. So conventional wisdom says you can't mix the two. It's natural and supernatural, physical and spiritual. But of course, God created both. And God is not limited by our categories. God is not one-dimensional. And so we'll see both these aspects as we look at three key phrases in this passage. The first key phrase is there in verse 9. Where we read, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The phrase is, "Fear not." Now, I would think that if I was a shepherd looking after the sheep, having a braai, I would be somewhat terrified if an angel suddenly appeared speaking Greek. Perhaps that's why they were afraid. But in actual fact, the Bible goes much deeper. It tells us that whenever people come near to God, near to the presence of God, near to some of the messengers of God, like the angels, they respond with terror. They respond with fear. So you remember in Luke chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. The winds and the waves are calmed. And the disciples were filled with terror and fear because they realized they were in the presence of God. You remember in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus cast demons out of a certain person, a whole number of demons, a legion of demons. And it tells us that the people were terrified. The people were fearful. Why? Well, obviously, because they knew that they were in the presence of God. Luke chapter 24, you have the Mary and the other woman who come to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away, and we are told that the women were filled with fear. Now, it seems a little bit strange, because you would have thought that the creature would be happy to meet up with the Creator. You would think that there would be great joy, that there would be great delight, that finally we are in the presence of our Creator. That was, in fact, the original plan. The plan was that we would have a close relationship with our Creator, with God. The problem came in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, our foreparents, rebelled against God and said to their Creator, "We don't need you, we don't want you." They listened to the lie of the devil. And the devil said to them, "You need to be in charge. You don't need God to be in charge. You're in charge. You make your own rules. You make your own happiness. You make your own worldview." And the consequence of that was fear. It's when we rebelled against our Creator that our relationship changed from joy to fear. So we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, when God appeared in the garden, Adam and Eve hid from God. And Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." And ever since then, men and women through the ages, when they come close to God in one way or the other, and certainly throughout the scriptures, when men and women come close to the presence of God, they respond in terror and in fear because they realize, here's the Creator, here's the King, here's the Judge, and I'm a fallen creature. Now you'll notice the angel says, "Fear not." You don't have to fear any longer. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is good news. It means we don't have to live in terror of death, of judgment, of hell, of facing our Creator. No, fear not. He has sent a Savior to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from our fear, to rescue us from ourselves. Imagine if you come to that child, that Savior, you no longer need to fear death. You don't have to fear the present or the future. You don't have to fear judgment. Why? Because you've been reconciled through the Savior who's come to rescue us. The second phrase that we can pick up in verse 14 and verse 20 is not only "fear not," but "glorify God." So notice verse 14. The angels, the heavenly host, praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And then verse 20, after the shepherds had seen the baby Jesus, they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So you see, the Bible tells us that we were created not for ourselves. We were created for something bigger. We were created for something else. We were designed to know God and to love God and to serve God. In actual fact, the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, which gives us this longing for something more, for something bigger, for something greater. Eternity isn't what you believe. Eternity is what you are. That is, we were designed to live beyond me and my little life. The problem is that the design went wrong in Genesis 3 once again, when man rebelled against God, when man turned against God. And so our greatest purpose now, outside of a relationship with God, is self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment. Why? Because I want to be Lord. I want to be King. I want to be God. Let me give you some signs, which we all experience, which I think are symbolic of our desire to be God. Why do you and I get impatient with others? Impatient when they're late. Impatient when they don't do what we expect them to do. Why do we sometimes say things that we know we shouldn't? Why do we get so discouraged when the plans we have made don't work out? Why when things go wrong, do we sometimes get into self-pity? Why do we sometimes, when something happens, something relatively small, someone cuts in front of you in their car, and you have this irrational anger? It's irrational, this rage to this minor event. Why do those things happen? Well, those things happen because we want to be God. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control of the world. And the world isn't meeting our need. That's the problem. That's why we're angry. That's why we're irritated. That's why we get into self-pity or depression. The world won't indulge my every feeling. The world won't satisfy my every desire. So from birth we sing, "Glory to me in the highest." We don't naturally sing glory to God in the highest. No, it's glory to me in the highest. That's why we get so irritated when people don't stick to our plans. It's all about me. We've reversed God's order. You remember what Jesus said, love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that, God, neighbor, self. We've reversed that. We love ourselves. Sometimes we love our neighbor, and if it comes to mind, we may think about God. That's why we live in a broken world, because it's glory to me in the highest. Bertrand Russell quite rightly said, he wasn't a Christian, he was an atheist, but he quite rightly said, each one of us is a selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I mean, isn't that what we do? We're a little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making me happy. You see, that's the problem. Glory to me in the highest. True joy is when it's glory to God, which is what we were created for. We were created not to serve ourselves. We were created to serve God. Tim Keller wrote a book, The Secret of Self-Forgetfulness. And he said, the key is not self-love. The key is not self-hate. The key is self-forgetfulness. Forget about yourself. It's actually not about you. It's about God, serving God, living for God. Third and last phrase. He says, fear not. He says, glorify God. The third is, God is revealed. And it comes out like a thread that runs throughout this passage and, in fact, Luke's gospel. That it's not us who seek after God. It's actually God who has taken the initiative, and God is actually seeking after us. So God reveals himself here in Luke chapter 2 through angels, through words, through Jesus. Notice verse 9, an angel appeared. Verse 10, angels said to them, verse 15, let us go over and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Because we have rejected God, the Bible says by nature, from birth, by the way, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually deaf, and we are spiritually dead. We cannot find God in and of ourselves. God must take the initiative. God must reveal himself, because in and of ourselves, we will never know God. We're blind, we're deaf, we're spiritually dead. In 1961, the Soviets sent the first rocket into space with an astronaut called Yuri Gagarin. And when Yuri Gagarin came back, he very proudly announced that he went up into space, and when he was in space, he looked around, and there was no God. So that, of course, affirmed the communist belief that there is no God. Now, of course, he was incorrect, because God doesn't give any of us a private showing or a private viewing. God doesn't put on a gig for us. It's not like that. No, God relates to us as Hamlet relates to Shakespeare. So Shakespeare wrote a play called Hamlet, and the character is Hamlet. He's created by Shakespeare. If Hamlet looked all over the play, he wouldn't see Shakespeare anywhere. Hamlet would only know Shakespeare if Shakespeare made himself known to Hamlet. So it is with us. We live in God's world. God created us. God created our world. But we will only know God if he reveals himself to us, if he takes the initiative, and he's done that through his word and through his son. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. Let me close. You don't need to live with fear and terror for this life or the next if you trust in this King, this Savior. You don't have to live for yourself. And by the way, that is so miserable, isn't it? If you're just living for yourself, my dear friend, you will never, ever find happiness. You will be depressed because we were not made to live for ourselves. We were made to live for God. And we don't have to search for God. God has taken the initiative through his word, through his son, which we've sung about. The birth of Christ, the Savior, who's come to rescue us. We can know God through Jesus, and that's why he came. The question is, do you believe it or not? Let's pray. Father, there may be someone here this morning who knows that they need to get right with God. And Lord, they may want to say these words just quietly in their head. Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I know that I need you. I know that Christ was born and Christ died for me and my sin. Will you save me? Will you make me a Christian? Will you help me to live under your leadership? Amen.